Read the verses 1 through 10 this morning. They also constitute our text. It's a familiar story, one that we all remember, I trust, from our time in Sunday school. And we probably even remember the song that goes with this story. Acts chapter 3, we're going to read the verses 1 through 10 and devote our attention to these verses also as our text. Hear then the word of the living God. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we last read from Acts, we read from Acts chapter 2 at the very end. We studied at that time the first verse of that last section, verse 42, which reads, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers," as we saw the prayers referring to the time of coming before the Lord the temple usually, but certainly as a congregation, as a people, in dependence upon the Lord. There were during the day times of prayer for the Jewish people, and the early church followed that practice of depending upon the Lord in prayer each and every day. And then we read in verse 43, "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles." We didn't study that when we last read from Acts, but in a sense we're studying it now, because the story before us this morning is a story of a miracle, a wonderful miracle, to a man who was born lame and who was made whole in the name of Jesus Christ. And there are undoubtedly some of us, or at some point all of us, who have thought, wouldn't it be nice if that could happen still today? Wouldn't it be something else if we could see someone come into the church lame on crutches and leave without their need of crutches? Indeed, there are churches who claim such things. There are churches you can visit, not always the kinds of churches you imagine, but there are churches you can visit where as you walk out of the sanctuary, you see piles of crutches to the very ceiling of the church, left there by those who were healed. Maybe we wonder, how come those things don't happen here? How come we don't see that kind of miraculous power displayed in our midst? Yet we have to ask ourselves whether or not we don't. Or to be sure, we don't necessarily see that kind of miraculous healing. If you twist your ankle in a soccer game in this coming week, you shouldn't expect that coming to church will heal it. But that doesn't mean that this power is not at work among us. It doesn't mean that this miracle is not constantly being done in us. But what we need to do is we need to see it for what it is. We need to see the miracle beyond simply the here and now. We shouldn't be so short-sighted to say, how come I can't get a miraculous physical healing in church on Sunday? We need to see the more profound power that is displayed in this text, the profound power of Jesus' name that transforms lives. Because then we'll see that this power is still at work among us and that it is to be praised. That we are to be like the people of this story who at the end see this man leaping and singing and praising God, and we're supposed to stand amazed too. We don't always do that, do we? We don't always stand amazed at what God has done. For us, it is so ordinary, or it can be. We come to church and we hear the story of the gospel and we hear about Jesus Christ, and we've heard it every Sunday since we can remember. It's not that amazing. It's ordinary, but it needs to be amazing. It needs to be wonderful. It needs to thrill our hearts. And that's why we come to church. Lord willing, when we leave church today, then we'll leave not necessarily putting our crutches behind, but we'll leave anyway, leaping and praising God. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. Thanking the Lord for His grace towards us in Jesus Christ. We're going to do that by God's grace by studying this text together under the theme, A Lame Man Walks in the Power of Jesus' Name. Seeing 3 points, the poverty of this man in the verses 1 through 2, then the power of the Lord's name in the verses 3 through 8, and then finally the praise of the people, verses 9 and 10. A lame man walks in the power of Jesus' name, the poverty of this man, the power of the Lord's name, and the praise of the people. And now the poverty then of this man, who was a beggar, we're told, a beggar who was brought every day, probably by family, to a place where he could sit and where he could receive alms. Alms are those gifts that God's people would bring to the temple for the blessing of those less fortunate. We bring our offerings sometimes too for that reason, to the benevolence fund, you might say. That's giving to those who are in need. And we are expected to give to those who are in need. We are expected to use what God has given us for the blessing of others. And this beggar knew that. He understood that as God's people came into the temple, they would be coming to thank the Lord for His grace. And so he sat outside the beautiful gate and he expected to receive from them gifts. The beautiful gate is a gate that we're not entirely clear as to which one it is in the temple precinct, in the area of the temple of that day. And it doesn't necessarily matter. There is thought that it is a particular temple, or rather a particular gate. And the reason for that identification has to do with the name Beautiful. We don't know of any gate that was named Beautiful. This is the only place that we hear of it. But there was one gate in the temple precinct that was very beautiful. It was overlaid with a material that made it shine and made it seem worthy, expensive. It seemed valuable. And outside of that gate, that display of wealth and of riches, this poor beggar sat. And there's a bit of a contrast there, isn't there? There's a bit of a contrast throughout this story of this beggar. He is sitting there outside of the temple, having to receive from the wealth of others. Outside of the temple where there's this beautiful gate, this gate of great riches, and yet he has none of it. Indeed, in a more profound sense, he is unable to experience the true blessing of those worshipers heading into the temple. He is kept outside of the temple, unable to walk into the presence of the Lord, unable to experience the power of the living God. That is maybe the greatest contrast that we are to see in the opening of this story. That here's this man, he's over 40, we know that from chapter 4. He's over 40. He's been lame since his youth, since he was born. He was born with legs, with ankles and feet, by the sounds of the miracle, ankles and feet that don't work. He's been unable to walk ever. He's dependent upon everyone else. But the biggest problem, the biggest challenge, the biggest sorrow of his life is that he can't enter into the presence of the Lord. He can't come and walk into the temple with the rest of those people. He cannot commune with his God. He cannot experience the blessing. He's a beggar. He is poor. He is poor not only financially, but far more importantly, he's poor spiritually. And in many respects, he presents for us an adequate picture of this life and of every one of us in this life. For while we may not be born as he was, with crippled feet and ankles, and while we may be able to walk and to leap and to sing and praise without any trouble, yet each one of us is like this man in more ways than we care to admit. Indeed, the challenge for us this morning is to see ourselves as this man. To see that like him, we are also born hobbled, crippled. Not physically now, but spiritually. Crippled from being in the presence of God. Crippled from entering into his communion. From enjoying his grace. The closest we can come is outside of his temple. And we know exactly why, don't we? This has been the story of man ever since God sent him outside of the Garden of Eden. And he put that angel and that flaming sword at the gate and said, "You may not come in. You may not experience the blessings of this place." And remember how beautiful the Garden of Eden was. And how that beauty and that wealth was not only a physical beauty, but a spiritual beauty. There was peace there. There was wholeness there. There was joy there. There was contentment and courage and strength. Life was good there. Not so in the wilderness. In the desert, there's pain, misery. There is brokenness, frustration, anger. There is illness. There is deformity from your mother's womb. We carry the stain of sin. And we are hobbled by it. We need to see that. We need to acknowledge that together this morning. If we're to be amazed, as the people were amazed, then that's where we need to start. We need to see this man as the crowds are going into the temple. We need to see him sitting there on the side. It's easy to miss him. It's easy because you see him there every day. It's easy because it's normal. And what's normal becomes lost in our eyes. We go to work and we see our coworkers. We go home and we see our neighbors. We have children. We hold them in our arms. And we don't see. We don't see their brokenness. We don't see their trouble. We look in the mirror. Do we see? Do we understand just how lost we are? God in his mercy calls us for a moment with Peter and John to stop and to see this man, to look at him and to recognize that he is us and we are him. And in that identification, to stand amazed at what happens next. You can picture it, can't you? The man sitting on the side, the crowds passing by as they're going into church. He's crying out, "Alms for the poor, alms for the poor," or something like that. And Peter and John stop for a moment and fix their gaze on this man. Now again, you have to picture this. The crowd is gathering, they're going into church, and suddenly two men stop in the line. Causes a problem, doesn't it? Everybody has to stop and go around them or wait. It draws a little bit of attention. What's going on here? Why are they not moving? But the man himself doesn't notice it. He's not concerned with Peter and John. He's concerned at this point only with alms. And so he continues to cry out. He continues to look at the crowd. He continues to say alms for the poor until John, or rather until Peter, stops him. Look at us, he says. Look at us. He wasn't receiving anything from Peter and John. He had already dismissed them, you might say, as ones who were not going to provide him with what he needed. He was looking to others. He was looking to others for their coins of silver and gold. Such is the brokenness of this life. Appreciate for a moment the irony of this. This man doesn't see what's in front of him. This man doesn't understand what is before him. He who has been crippled from his whole life. He doesn't realize the power that will be unleashed in his life. He is content with the trinkets of silver and of gold. But Peter and John have something so much more for him. Oh, they do not have silver and gold. That's true. Silver and gold, says Peter, I do not have. But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. It's a command. It's a command given in the authority and under the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's a command. Do it, says Peter. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. It's a miracle. It's an amazing grace. It's an unthinkable event. No doctor, no nurse, no medicine could accomplish what Peter did there in a moment. Immediately, instantly, says Luke. Peter doesn't hesitate. He reaches out, takes him by his hand, and pulls him up. And in that moment, his feet are healed. It's an amazing grace. And all in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. All in the authority of the resurrected and ascended King. For that is the power of Jesus' name. The power of Jesus' name is the power to heal. It is the power to deliver from sin and the brokenness of this life. It is the power to deliver from that which hobbles us, that which keeps us from enjoying the blessings of God's grace. The name of Jesus Christ is unlike any other name. The name of Jesus Christ is the name of our Savior. It is the name of the Son of God. It is the name of Him who bore our sins, who took the weight of our foolishness upon His own shoulders and carried it to the cross, where He bore the wrath of God, drank the cup of His wrath, suffered for our sins. It is the name of Him who entered the grave on our behalf, was coiled in the bands of death for our sake, and who burst those coils, who broke those bands, for He is God. He is righteous. He is the Lord, who ascended at God's right hand to exercise dominion over this earth, and who frees His people from the chains of sin. This man suffered the brokenness of this world. He suffered it in a very obvious physical way. A physical reality that bespoke a greater spiritual reality. And Jesus Christ is the one who comes to free us from that reality. Does that not amaze you? Does that not stun you? Maybe you don't know that you're hobbled. Maybe we need to go back to point one. But if you do know, and if you understand that your temper gets the best of you, and if you recognize that your impatience is a problem, if you know that you're struggling with sexuality, with pornography, with drugs, if you understand that you have challenges in this life that trip you up every day,
emotional, mental, physical, you name it, then this passage ought to thrill your heart. Because in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a lame man walks. The authority of Jesus Christ is greater than the power of sin. The power of Jesus Christ is greater than the authority of sin over us. Nothing can keep us down. Nothing can hobble us as sin does when Jesus comes and by His name delivers us from the power that keeps us. This is the grace of God. This is the power of Jesus Christ. This is the promise of God. It is a promise we need to believe. Sometimes we can become cynical. Sometimes we can become jaded in this life. We imagine that life should be very, very easy. That if what we say here is true, then surely none of us will experience the kind of sorrows and challenges that we do. We've heard it again this morning in our prayers. We've heard the stories of physical brokenness, of death. We hear about frustration and bitterness. Why is that if the name of Jesus Christ is so powerful? You see, we can very quickly become bitter, jaded, sarcastic, and cynical. It's not true. It doesn't happen. We need to be again renewed in our conviction, in our confidence in Jesus Christ. We need to see that, yes, it does. And for good reason. We read from Isaiah 35, you see, for a good reason. Because Isaiah 35 promises this. Isaiah 35 prophesies this. God Himself saying that the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue will shout for joy. And they will enter into Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's the promise of God. That's the promise of God to us in this broken world, in this desert land. And that promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself said it. You may remember a time when John the Baptist sent some of his disciples to talk to Jesus. When he asked, or had his disciples ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" And here's how Jesus answered him. Matthew 11, verse 4. "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Jesus says, "I'm the one who does this. I'm the only one who can do this." It wasn't Peter's power that saved this man. It wasn't something to do with Peter that delivered this man from the chains of his illness. It was the power of the name of Jesus Christ. That name that is above every name. That name alone in which we are saved. That name that is able to save us. We need to become convinced of that again today. We need to become convinced of that in our cynicism, in our bitterness, in our discouragements and frustration. We again need to see that Jesus Christ is the power to deliver us from all of the challenges of this life, of all of our crippledness, spiritual, emotional. Jesus Christ is the answer. And we need to join with the crowds in praising God. For when all the people saw this man walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And you can understand why.
And you ought to be able to understand in your own circumstance. These people had passed this man day after day after day after day, and now he was leaping and dancing in the presence of God. They stood amazed. How could this have happened? They didn't see, they didn't hear, they didn't know what Peter and John did. They'll hear the story in a minute. But they stand amazed. How can this be? And they need to understand. But they begin by conveying their wonder and their astonishment at what had happened. And we need to have something of that same wonder and astonishment in our lives. When the power of Jesus Christ delivers us, and when we experience His grace and abundance, then we need to stand amazed at God. Whether it's in our own life or in the life of a brother or a sister in our midst, we need to praise our God for the strength that He provides. We see that as we have today again. In the loss of a life. And we wonder then, how did the Kelly family go on? What strength can they have? What hope will sustain them? And then when we see the Lord in His grace lift them up, and when we see Jesus Christ carry them in His arms and give them the strength to do what is necessary and to praise His name, then we stand amazed, or ought to. We see that in our own midst. We have seen that in our own history. Brothers and sisters who have been burdened with such great sorrow and yet who continue to worship and praise our God. And why? Because of Christ, because of His mercy. This is not something that happens naturally. This is something that God alone can accomplish by His power. And we need to praise Him for it. We need to stand amazed when we see those who are carrying a heavy cross strengthened in their legs, encouraged in their hearts. When we see families going through turmoil and yet clinging to their God and Father through faith in Jesus Christ, we need to praise Him and worship Him. Indeed, it must be clear to those around us that Jesus Christ is our God and Savior. See, not only should we praise God, not only should we today be amazed at what God has accomplished in our lives, how He has delivered us from the power of sin. Not only do we all need to say, God, You are my God, but others around us should too. The reason the people in the temple were amazed is because they saw a man that was once lame, leaping and walking and praising God, doing things that were unthinkable before. And our co-workers, our neighbors, family and friends, they ought to join this group of people in amazement. They should see us leaping and walking and praising God. Not physically now, but nonetheless, actually, truly, doing things that were otherwise impossible. Humility, you understand. Humility is impossible for a sinner. Not for one who is saved. Praising God, surrendering a whole day to worshiping God. The world can't do it. They can't even come close. They're so busy getting their own, whether it's enjoyment, whether it's fun, whether it's work. They don't have time to surrender a day in worship to God. They can't do it. Loving one another as we have been loved. That's not a possibility if your heart is enslaved to sin and selfishness and arrogance and pride. There are so many aspects of the Christian life that we ought to be displaying, that testify that we're alive, that we have been unchained, that our ankles and our legs have been made strong. Doing the things that cannot be done in this broken world. That our coworkers and our neighbors and our friends say, there's something very different here. Why didn't you lash out when that guy wronged you?
And why are you so patient? Why do you give so much of your time and your finances to others? And why don't you do this or that? You see, if the power of Jesus' name is in us, as we confess, then shouldn't we be leaping and singing and praising God? Not just today, tomorrow, and the next day, and the day thereafter. That is, shouldn't we be showing the power of Jesus Christ in us? That wonderful and amazing power of Jesus Christ ought to be on display. We are all lame. And through the power of Jesus Christ, we are all made whole. So let that power flow. This beggar would no more go sit back in his spot than ought a Christian today go back to sin. But we ought to praise our God and be amazed at Him. We ought to see the wonder of His grace towards us. That's the challenge today. That's how we started. That's how we end. We can become cynical. We can get so used to it that we don't stand amazed. Well, God has shown us His power again here. The power of Jesus Christ. The power of our Savior. Do you see how incredible it is? Amen.